Josh asked me to speak this week on a Christian home. God's design for the Christian home. Now we think about kind of the standard. I've been sick for a couple of weeks or this past week for a couple of days, and so I'm having to drink a glass of water. I may have to have a cough drop before it's all said and done. As we think about the Christian home, we think about the home in general. We think about that ideal situation of a husband, a wife, 2.5 kids, those kids growing up, leaving the home. That's kind of our general picture and concept of the home. I want you to consider how these lessons this week are going to relate before we even get into our material for this morning. Let's read together. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 5 with me. Bring out your Bibles. Let's talk about the application of these lessons beyond what we see as the standard home. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. Looking at verse number 4. The Bible says, if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety towards their own family and to requite their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5. Having, the apostle wrote to Timothy, been reminded of the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded in thee also. Chapter 2 and verse number 2. 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 2. The things which you have heard from among me, or the thing which you have heard among many witnesses from me, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And then 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. But abide thou in the things which you learned, and hast been assured, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Next book in your New Testament, the book of Titus. Titus chapter number 2. The apostle writing to the preacher there, located in Crete, concerning his preaching and teaching, chapter 2 and verse number 1. But speak thou the things which befit sound doctrine. The aged men be temperate, grave, sober, sound in the faith, love and patience. The aged women be likewise reverent in demeanor, not slanders, nor enslaved to much wine, teachers that which is good. Notice what they are to teach in verse number 4. The older women are to teach that they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, be sober-minded, chaste, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You see, as we think about the home, though these lessons at time may be directed towards the family unit, as we think about it being the standard family unit, husband, wife, 2.5 kids, we know that there is no perfect family. There are a lot of families that are single-parent families. There are a lot of parents, there are a lot of families that are just one single individual. So how then do these relate, or do these connect with us? Well, in part because we have an obligation to teach a new generation about families. The church wants strong families, even if ours from time to time isn't what it should be, and none of our families are. We want the church to have strong families. Maybe within a family where one person, one spouse is a Christian, the other is not. But we still want to teach our children about strong family units, our grandchildren, our nieces, our nephews, those who sit in the pew next to us, or we teach in Bible class. And so we remind them about the things that God has to say about the family. Beyond that, did you know that when the family unit breaks down, and I'm not talking about breaks down for bad reason, but breaks down for good reason, the death of a spouse that goes into heaven. Maybe it is the occasion where we're barren and not allowed to have children, or not physically able to have children. Wherever this case where the family, the idea of family unit, breaks down for a non-sinful reason, what is to fill the gap? It's the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15, the church is the house of God, the pillar and ground of truth. Mark chapter 10. Beginning verse number 30, Jesus is going to describe the blessing of the Christian life. That I have mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, lands, abilities, things that go beyond just what I have in my basic family unit because of my brethren, because of my brothers and sisters in Christ, because of my mothers and fathers in the faith. And so we have this entire family unit as the church that comes together. Consider with me God's design for the family. Turn back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis chapter number 1. I don't know what is the most read chapter of the Bible. It may be Genesis 1 as we prepare our year-long readings. Or it may be Matthew chapter 1 as we swear to ourselves we're going to make it through the New Testament once again. But it seems like Genesis chapter 1 is one of those chapters that everyone knows the content. At least we should. Our children, from the very youngest up to the oldest, we know what's happening. Don't, as you read through this, miss God. God introduces Himself in Genesis chapter 1. Start there just in verse number 1. In the beginning, God. This is an introduction of the Creator of mankind, the Creator of the universe, to His people. God created the heavens and the earth. And you see in those simple, simple words, we realize that God is the first cause behind everything. And you notice in verse number 2, the earth, He created the heavens and the earth. What was it? The earth was waste, void, formless. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. There was no structure, no order. It was just there. And through the rest of the verses of Genesis chapter 1, God is going to bring to the universe order. God is a God of order. He is a God of design. He is a designer. In fact, when you look into Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is going to point to the design that's found in our world as the proof that there is an existence of God. Romans chapter 1, 18 through 20, right? The things which we see profess, they testify, they give witness to that which is unseen. What? Even God's everlasting power and His divinity, His Godness. You see, as we look out and we look across the world, we look through the telescopes into the sky, we look through these massive things that NASA produces out into the universe, beyond what our naked eye can see. We look from the microscope down to the very smallest of organisms. We see over and over again design and order. It proves there is God. He is amazing. He is big, if you will. That was a song last night during our family Devo. We sing, "My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do." Children's songs, it's amazing how the simplicity of those is something that could resonate with all of us. My God is so big and has the Creator of the universe. Everything which we see and we cannot see, we find in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26 that the pinnacle of that creation is man and woman. And God said, Elohim, the plural, you see there, Christ and the Spirit as well. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. You see in verse number 27, He did that on the sixth day. That from the beginning He made them male and female. In the image of God made He them. We see a greater glimpse into creation, but especially the sixth day in Genesis chapter 2. As God has ordered the universe in Genesis 1, guess what He does in Genesis 2? He gives order to the family. You remember the occasion, do you not? God created Adam on the sixth day, places him in this Eden, if you will, and the animals walk by him one by one. He gives them names. He realizes that none of them are going to be the one that completes him. Dog may be a man's best friend, but it'd be a lonely life with just a dog. You see, we need human interaction. And so there was no animal, grand or small, that could complete man. And so God said, it is not good that man should be alone. And He's going to take, not from the dust of the ground like He did man. He's not going to form out of something base or something earthly like that. He's going to form, rather, out of the side of man, out of his ribs. He's going to produce woman. What He calls the perfect helpmeet, not a helpmate. That word means a completer, a perfecter. And so man alone was not perfect. Man with woman becomes perfect. And you see, there is a procreative instruction within that same family to be fruitful and multiply, to go into all the earth. Now, Genesis chapter 1, God orders the universe. Genesis chapter 2, God orders the family. Genesis chapter 3, God orders redemption, if you will. He gives a plan to that scheme. We see it in Genesis 3:15, and we see just a glimpse of it. We know that it was in His mind before the beginning of the world, Ephesians 3:8-10. But we see that plan there as He says, the seed, only one, of woman born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14, would there be one that would come and crush the head of Satan? That's Jesus Christ. born of a virgin, one and only one, the only begotten Son of God, John 3:16, who's going to come and deliver the death blow to Satan at the resurrection, Romans 1:4, when he was declared to be the Son of God with glory. A simple and easy way to look at the first three chapters of Genesis. God orders the universe, He orders the family, He orders redemption. Which one of those is the most important to God? I don't know. I don't know. Because it seems that they all work hand in hand throughout the Scriptures. It was ordained from the beginning, right? So those things are going to work hand in hand in God's plan. The creation leading us to find God to be saved. The family, the very first place where the gospel should be taught, it's going to lead to salvation whereby we will be saved. And so God gives His design here to the family. Look at Genesis chapter 2 if you're there with me. Let's just begin in verse number 21. You know these verses. The Lord God or Jehovah God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. He slept. He took one of his ribs. You see the personal nature of God as He performs the first surgery. He closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, out of that He made woman. He brought her to the man. Man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she came out of man." Therefore, verse 21, because woman came out of man, because this is the social structure which God has deemed the family, the completion of man, the human interaction that comes together. Therefore, verse 24, shall a man leave his father and mother, realizing that no father and mother existed at this time. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and mother. The two shall become one flesh. Is there an inference there to the sexual relationship? Yes, assuredly there is. But that's not all. The two become one. They are together now. And they make up that basic individual social structure within society. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were unashamed. Now, you realize that the story goes downhill from there. You've read chapter 3, right? And it's within that very context that man and woman are both going to succumb to the temptation of Satan, being given free will by God. They are going to fall, as it would be, from God's grace, be banished from the Garden of Eden. And though He has banished them from the Garden of Eden, and though with that banishment, Genesis 3 verse 8, they lose their fellowship with God. He no longer walks with them in the cool of the eve. They lose their innocence, Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 9. They lose their dominion, Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 17. They lose their immortality. They don't have access to the tree of life anymore, Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 19. What they do not lose is the family. Because God had a purpose for the family. So, God's design for the Christian home. First off, He designed it in its structure. You know the structure of the Christian home. It's very simple. It begins with God at the top. Christ Jesus, His Son, who submitted Himself to Him in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, sorry. Verses 1 through 11. Then you're going to see husband being the head of the wife. Then you're going to see the wife being the manager of the house, the keeper of the home. And then you see under both of those the children. Now the children don't go to the wife or the mother because she is the mediator between them and the husband. But rather there is a free flow from the husband, the father, to the children, from the mother to the children as well. And so this you have God's design for the family. We're going to deal a lot this week with some of the things that creep into that. Some things creep in between the husband and the wife. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a co-worker. Maybe it's the television. There are a lot of things that creep in between the parents and the children. Many on the parents' end. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's hobbies. There's a lot of things that creep in on the children's end. Maybe it's friends and influence and things like that. But God's design for the home is just that, how He sets it up. It's designed in its structure. What else does God do to design the home? He designs the home in its characteristics and in its responsibilities. And I did not go through the Bible and list all of them. But if you were to begin to list all of the characteristics and responsibilities found in the Christian home, what do you think you would find? The first one you start with love. Love is supposed to be a characteristic of the Christian home. God ordered it that way. Instruction is supposed to be a characteristic of the Christian home. Mercy is supposed to be a characteristic of the Christian home. Grace, forgiveness, discipline, responsibility. You could continue on and on and on, could you not? Third, God also ordered or designed the Christian home to be important in society. The home is to be important in society. It is that way by God's design. And so, before we go any further, what are some negative influences of society on the Christian home? Television. Oh, that one hurts. What else? Social media. Yes. What else? Computers. All right. What else? Okay, that can be an influence. Unguided interaction with those who aren't Christians. All right. Unprepared interaction with those who aren't Christians. Yes, definitely. I've listed a couple. You know, you think about the media. And we talk about whether it's social media and things like Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, those kind of things that allow us mirrors of information that can be used, can be good, they can be bad. When I think about the negative influence of the Christian home, I think about Tim the Toolman Taylor. Anybody remember Tim the Toolman Taylor? What was that show called? Home Improvement. Home Improvement. Anybody watch Home Improvement? Let's get a show of hands this morning. Some people already know. Wasn't it a funny show? Don't you see yourself, guys, and Tim? Ladies, don't you see your husband in Tim? Okay, no, not at all. Okay, so we got some people who are expert carpenters and don't just think they are around here. But you know what it did? It made the man, the head of the house, oftentimes in good fun, look like a buffoon. And generally and regularly, the woman had to make the decision ahead of him. She had to do it despite what he said. She had to go around him or over him or convince him, trick him, into doing things her way. Everybody loves Raymond. Anybody ever seen Everybody Loves Raymond? Well, that's a funny one too. Oh man, if you can just, you know, keep out the little bit of cuss words that enter in here and there, that's a funny one. Same deal. Man of the house, buffoon. Somebody whispered, his mother runs everything. There's a mother-in-law. It makes herself very involved in that family. Guess why? Because her husband's a buffoon too. All he does is sit on the couch and watch TV. He is worthless. You know why he goes to church? So he can sit out in the hall and talk. That's what men do. So they convince Raymond to go one episode. So they can all go sit out in the hall and talk to each other. That's male leadership in the church. Now, it wasn't the Lord's church. I think it was a Catholic church. That's what the men do when they come to church. We don't go into the worship. That's for the women. That's what it says. That's what he says. You think about how these things undercut the Christian home and society. They do it through humor. Yeah, it's funny. But you know what? There's some even more recent ones. Desperate Housewives. Anybody ever heard of that? Desperate Housewives. Y'all don't remember that one from just a couple of years ago? We got a bunch of suburban wives that wanted to have free and occasional sex with everyone in the neighborhood. Yeah, don't tell me that doesn't undercut the Christian home. I won't ask for a show of hands to how many saw that. I'd hate for you to have to walk the aisle this morning. Because that sin that was private just became public. But if you did, why don't you repent? There's one now. It's called Modern Family. Modern Family. That's just a call for us to... That's what we want to be, right? Modern families. You know, you've got things that are unsinful, like interracial marriage. And all those prudes and traditionalists, they won't accept interracial marriage. Garbage. Christians will. At least they should. All of us might not, right, Randy? But we should. There's nothing sinful about that. But then right along, as if it were the very same thing, you've got two men who are together. It's just the same thing as interracial marriage, isn't it? Not even close. One man, one woman, for life, with one exception. There are sitcoms that fall into that. But you know, also there's a political agenda that attacks the family. I don't know if you know if y'all are aware of this or not, but there is a political agenda or two, or three, that attacks the family. The easiest one to see is the homosexual agenda. Not just that homosexuals can marry. You know, I'm all for it. Y'all should obviously know that whenever people take somebody that is homosexual and tie them up to the back of the truck and drag them through the streets, that is wrong. That is no way to deal with any sin. All right, that's not what Christians do, and we should be the first in line to condemn something like that. Just as if it happened to a liar or to an adulterer. There's not something there that's worthy of being dragged to death by a bunch of vigilantes. But that is not the pendulum swing then that we say, okay, well, let's just accept everything as part of the homosexual agenda, because it's not. Part of the homosexual agenda would be free relationships especially between men and boys, as long as those boys, 10 to 12, consent. It's amazing. Homosexual agenda would push the idea not only of homosexual marriage, but homosexual adoption. Because it's better to have two loving parents than it is to have one. You see, that's the logic behind it. Homosexual agenda is an undercut to the Christian family. It's one of those that's out there and we know about it. You know what? There's some other political agendas that undercut the Christian family. One of them's abortion. The idea of abortion undercuts the Christian family. You know why? It's not just because it's the taking of an innocent life and that's against the will of God. Yes, that's true. But the idea of abortion undercuts the Christian family because it lessens the importance of our children. And we begin to think that if children can be aborted at 6 months or younger, then by the time they're 7 months and born premature, really, is there that much difference? And so the cheapening of human life and the cheapening of our children, this is a problem undercutting the Christian family. There's another one that undercuts the Christian family. We don't speak about it quite as much. It's the welfare state. I believe wholeheartedly that it's a good thing that our country from time to time has in the past, even from the top down, the government down, handed out to those who are in need, given them a handout, if you will, in order for them to have a hand up. My dad died when I was very young. My mom received Social Security benefits. Actually, I did because I was the only child under 18. Received Social Security benefits in the amount of, I don't know, $170-something. I think $177 a month. And so, you know, that wasn't a big thing. But for a single parent who had just gone from having a husband who worked full-time in a professional position to now being on a single income, that was helpful. You know, it made sure there was some food on the table. But part of the welfare state that we live in now encourages some people to remain unmarried and to continue having children out of wedlock. There's a problem there. What do you do when you want more of something? We're in a government class, right? We got some college students up here that took government recently and not a long time ago. What do you do whenever the government wants to have more of something? Well, yes, you tax somebody else, true. So what do you do when you want to stop something is you tax it. What do you do when you want to have something, what, more of something else, Hilton? You subsidize it, right? What does subsidize it mean? I know, right? Definitions. Let's just call it unearned money. Fair enough? Unearned money. All right, you subsidize it. So if you're subsidizing single parents, what are you encouraging? Single parents. Is it true? And now there are some things in our current tax code that do give some benefits to marriage. You know, all right, great. We take advantage of every one of them so long as they're there, you know, whenever we file our taxes. But there are some parts of the welfare state that are going to encourage not only single parenthood, but as you have more children in your home, guess what happens? You get more money. And then whenever you get married, guess what happens? You get less money. What are you encouraging? Children outside of wedlock, and not to get married. Now, you can live together. Both of you can draw. But don't get married. Think about how that undermines the Christian family. Let's speak out on it. Yes, sir. I haven't heard the story, but I don't have a hard time believing it because of what we just talked about. And so you've got a man and a woman who were married, had children, found out that it would be better for them financially from that side to have a divorce. And so you get a divorce for financial reasons, right? We've got a society that encourages that. Should it stop? Yes. Is it bad? Yes. But from the church, we need to be aware of it. We need to be able to speak out about that just as much as we do about homosexual marriage. Because there are more people on welfare than there are who are homosexuals. I don't have the numbers, but I'd say by 10 to 1. And so you want to be careful of how this can undermine the Christian home. Does that mean that did those folks have to get married just because the government, or have to get divorced just because the government offered handouts? No, absolutely not. Do I, as a single parent, have to not get married just because it would cut my subsidy? No, I absolutely not. You can still do what's right in the sight of God, even if our government generally encourages the other. But I want us to be mindful of that. One other political agenda there is the removal of everything religious from the public square. It's not really true. the removal of everything Christian from the public square. I'm not a big fan of Christmas. I'm really not. I'm not a big fan of celebrating it at Jesus' birthday. And I'm not a big fan of trees. My wife is, so we have one. We decorate it. We have fun. We've got cute ornaments and cute kids. And so, you know, we have a jolly good time. I'm not a big fan of Santa. We can talk about that later if you want to. But whenever a city puts a nativity scene, which is mostly full of false teaching, on a courthouse lawn to celebrate Jesus, and a lawyer from Washington comes into a West Texas town and says, you need to remove that because you're offending some, I just almost want to stand up in defense of Christmas and say, come on. I don't believe that we are bound by the Ten Commandments. Do any of you? They've been nailed to the cross, Colossians 2:14. But you know what? When we put them on the back of our courthouse, even though you're not going to be hung for being envious of your neighbor, nor are you going to be hung for forsaking the Sabbath, when we put them on the back of our courthouse door, it says at least that we appeal to God still, just as the founders of this country did. When we want to scrape them down, realize that the Christian home is being undermined. We remove all references of God. I've heard of read a story in California that a history teacher, began to read from historical documents. And if you've ever done much reading about the founding of our country, you're going to read a ton of stuff about God, the Christian God, the Bible and its need in our governing, the role of Christianity in democracy. And as he read those things, guess what? He gave some handouts. A kid took them home, gave them to his mama. His mama took them to the lawyer, and the lawyer sued the school because he was using God in the classroom. Straight out of the founding documents. He was very careful. But you see, there is an undermining, not only of God, but there's an undermining that's happening on this level. Were we to talk about public and private schools, you would see that there's an undermining of God because they teach humanism, they teach secularism, they teach evolution, they teach atheism, or at least agnosticism. It's all throughout. We've got to be careful, as these things will undermine the Christian home. What else? What else might undermine the Christian home? That's all I've got on my list, so anything else, we're just freestyling now. Undermines the Christian home. Yes, sir. All right, absolutely. Euthanasia would be something else that undermines the Christian home. Why? That idea that if maybe you're a little ill, maybe you have trouble getting out of bed in the morning, that you might not be of much worth to the society any longer. You see how that undermines a Christian home? You see, the Christian home is not just mom, dad, 2.5 kids. It includes your aunts and your uncles. It includes those grandparents and their wisdom. And though in our country many times we live much further apart than really maybe we should, you see that influence and how good it can have. Grandparents, great uncles, great aunts. You see these wise members of the family, and I would sure hate for that to become an accepted norm in our society. Know that there are some people who are pushing the idea of euthanasia. Hopefully it's a very small minority and will never make it to the forefront, but it's still there. Possibilities that undermine the Christian home. What else? We're about to get on a hobby horse of mine. I don't know that has to do with the Christian home, but when you tie it together with what Ashley just said, I think you nailed it on the head. That idea that we teach our kids that everybody has to go to college in order to be successful, you have to go to college. You have to graduate with a degree in order to be successful. All right, that's garbage, first off. I work with college students. They're as dumb as any of us, you know. I've got a degree. I'm as dumb as anybody, right? I mean, I've been through 4 years of college, 2 years of preaching school. I'm working on 3 years of graduate school. Lisa's been in graduate school for about 12, 15 years now. That's right. If I graduate in December, which is still a big if because I'm here this week instead of working on that paper, I get to put 3 letters after my name. They're not the 3 big ones, the PH and the D. They're the 3 little ones, the MP and the A. And so, that's all it is. It's 3 letters after my name. I might as well call myself Junior. You know, there's not anything that says worth anymore. But I got the paper. I've got the $27,000 piece of paper that I can put on my wall and say right there, $27,000. There's a lot of ways to go about gaining education without going to college. Absolutely. And as someone who works with college students, works on a college campus, and tries to recruit people to come to college, always, I will readily admit that. Now, the way that undermines a Christian family is that a lot of times we tell women that you've got to go and get a college degree. Is there anything wrong with women going to get a college degree? Absolutely not. We're not going to stand from the pulpit and say that because we'd be overstepping our bounds to do it. But is there something wrong with telling those who are women, that those who are ladies, that you need to go and achieve professional success beyond the success of your home? Is there a problem with that? Yes. Because a Christian wife and mother, her first responsibility is to her home. By the way, so is the father's. He does so in part for providing for that, generally by having a job, hopefully. But whenever we teach, and you know what agenda that is? Well, I didn't write this one in the notes. I wasn't even going to touch it. It's feminism. Feminism. Which is also has to do with abortion. Get your hands off my body even if there's someone else living inside of it. It's feminism. And there's an agenda there to push our women to the point where you no longer need to be godly wives and godly mothers, but we want you to be career women, professional women, those who achieve something based on whose standards? The Almighty's? No, the Almighty Dollar. Base it on the world's standards. And so we know that you cannot serve both God and mammon, God and the worldly matters, and yet there are some who would simply teach that yes, you can. You can serve God and the world. You can do exactly what you're supposed to do and still be... People complain about the lagging salaries that women have, the problem with equal pay for equal work. If a woman does equal work, she should have equal pay with a man. I agree. But they look out, they say there are not as many women CEOs. And then they survey top women executives. You know what they say? We'd rather have a family. We tried the business side, we'd rather have a family. It's almost as if there is something innate, ingrained program within the genetic code of a woman to want to take care of a family. It's almost as if there's something ingrained in women. That's strange, isn't it? Seeing that God created us and then told us to have a family and to take care of that. You look at something like 1 Timothy chapter 2. A woman will be saved in her, you remember what the text says? Childbearing. Did you know that all women can't bear children? So how can they be saved? It's a definition of roles. The man is going to have the leadership role. The woman is going to have what we might call a more domestic role, a quieter role, a role that is behind the scenes. Does that make her any less powerful as we talk about husband and wives this week? You will find out absolutely not. Absolutely not. Does that make her less in the forefront in society's eyes? Sometimes, yes, it does. Problem? Not a bit. In fact, a Christian husband and a Christian wife are working together. It is the perfect team. The two have been made one flesh. If a Christian children, they look up, and yes, they honor and they respect their dad, but if they found a worthy woman that is their mother, they will rise up and call her blessed, Proverbs 31. They will appeal to her as the blessed one because they realize how her value is far above rubies, far above diamonds, both for her father, for her house, and ultimately for the society. Guess what happens? Whenever women's literacy rate go up in third world country, do you know what happens? Birth rates go down? Probably. I don't know about that. Marriage goes up. Income goes up. But it's not because the women are in the workforce. Isn't that amazing? As women's literacy goes up, who taught your children to read? Mom, dad, or kindergarten teacher? Generally, it was mom. That's how it happened in my house. My dad would have punted me out the door. Mom, generally. Sometimes dad, sometimes school system. But as literacy rates with women go up, all of a sudden their children are able to achieve more after them. Weird how that works. When men's literacy rate goes up, nothing happens. Women's goes up, something happens. We don't downgrade the importance of the woman at all. In fact, we hold her role as high and esteemed where? Within the confines of God's design of the family. Something else that undermines the Christian family is the idea that children get their way all the time. You realize that? That undermines the Christian family. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is the first commandment with promise, right? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. But we have a society which rewards, well, temper tantrums and tattletales. It rewards mediocrity. It rewards children because we believe there is some need for self-esteem. Now, self-esteem. We don't need to inflate our children's self-esteem. We need to build our children's self-esteem. So that it's not like a hot air balloon with one pinprickle burst, but rather it's like a house that is grounded in a firm foundation. Where should their self-esteem be built? First and off, they were created in the image of God. We continue to build that by obeying things like Ephesians chapter 6. Father, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them. That's a building them up. Bring them up in the nurturing, the admonition to build up in the Lord. And so as we encourage them in the Lord, they obey us in the Lord. And so we've got a kid who is firmly planted. Why? Because he's listened to the words of God, being taught and instructed by his parents, and now he's got a foundation that's like a rock. And so when the winds come and the rains beat down, and don't get me wrong, I don't want the winds and rains coming on my 3-year-old. She still needs to be under my wings. By the time she's 13, we might be talking a little different. By the time she's 18, we're certainly talking something different. But I don't want her house to be on this shifting sand. I want it to be built upon a rock so when the rains come, the winds beat down, it'll stand. There may be some shingles off. The storm's bad enough. There may be some windows broken out, but the house still stands. That's what I want for my children. And so I don't want to give them their way all the time. I don't want them for 1 minute to think they run my house. I, in fact, take steps to make sure they know they don't. Maybe more than I should. All right. Anyway, any others? You want to bring up any others? Lack of discipline. All right. A society that does not encourage discipline, especially as it deals with corporal punishment. I do not believe in capital punishment for children, but I do believe in corporal punishment for children. And so certainly the Proverbs would say that we are going to use a rod of reproof, a staff of correction. So without a doubt, turn to Psalm 127. Psalm 127, I think you know the verse. Psalm 127, verse number 1. Psalm 127, verse number 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes up in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to take rest late, to eat bread of toil. For so he gives unto the beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage from the Lord. A fruit of the womb is his reward. Arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them, full of children. They shall not be put to shame when they speak with their enemies in the gate. And so we see that the laborers who build their house will labor in vain if they worry about, verse number 2, their work schedule. Sun up to sundown and never spend time with the family. To eat the bread of toil. So simply, you're laboring for the ends that I'm going to feed myself and my family. Vain. Laboring in vain. But the house which is built by the Lord. How's the Lord going to build our house? How's the Lord going to build our house? He gave us the design. You realize that? We already talked about it. He gave us the structure for it. He gave us the characteristics of it. He's even told us by way of warning in our observation of society some of those things that can tear down our houses. But you realize that we build the house following the Lord's commands with His help and His promises, and then the reward is that our labor has not been in vain. If it's in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15, 58. All right, appreciate your time, attention, comments. And so we'll stand dismissed at this time. In the morning hour, we will discuss our plans further for building our house in the Lord.